Rocky prayed that this, with thanksgiving, that this church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And that's my prayer regularly. And I believe that it is. But you don't know what it's going to be in 10 years or 20 years. Churches change. The things we're going to be talking about tonight may not be anything that's going to be a problem here in 10 years. I don't know. Maybe 15, 20, who knows? Depends on who moves in, who are members. So it's going to be men like Michael Gove or Craig Ottersback or Neil or Keith or Mark. You fellas are going to be facing these things. And back in the 50s, of course, I was just a boy back then. But these are the issues that trouble churches. The arguments were made that what the individual does, the Christian does. Because the church is made up of Christians. And so what the Bible teaches individuals can do, the churches can do. And there was a lot of study and a lot of teaching on it. Some churches were saved. They became the pillar and ground of the truth on these issues about the work of the church, about the centralization of authority, those kind of things, about benevolence. What's the work of the church in benevolence? But unfortunately, many did not. And like I say, I was young, but I was told that and read, I guess, maybe, that what happened when there were church divisions, people just stayed with the group that they were with. It wasn't a matter of truth or error. This is where I've always went to church. Here are my friends. And we want to have friends, but that's not the determination of truth. It's what is written in the book. So I thought, you know, I was at the soccer games yesterday, week before. And we had a number of Christians there. A bunch of you folks that are here tonight were there. I don't know how many there were. And I got to thinking, people think, since the church is made up of Christians, and where Christians are, the church is, that someone could say the church was at the soccer game. Do you agree with that? The church was at the soccer game? Huh? Okay, so the church was at the soccer game because there were Christians there, right? I see some shaking their heads. No, not everybody agrees. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Some of this terminology can be confusing because we're talking about a couple of different things. One is how we use a collective noun. A collective noun is just part of our grammar. Not only our grammar, it's the grammar that's of the language in your Bible, the Greek, the New Testament. And all a collective noun does is collect things or people and view them as a group. You use it maybe every day when you talk about your family. You're collecting mom, dad, children, viewing them as a group. We talk about a herd of cows. That's collecting them as a group. But when we use collective nouns and we bunch them together, put them as a group. Whether we realize it or not, in our minds, we're grouping them because of some connection we're viewing between the members of that group. For example, let's take the word family. Have you ever heard the word family used here of the congregation? This is God's family. Have you ever heard the word family used or used it yourself, not of the members of the congregation, but those who are biologically related to you? Yes. So same word, and may connect some of the same people but for different reasons. One time you're collecting them because they share the common faith and work and worship together. Another time, you're connecting people who have biological connection, family. And that's true with any collective now, whether it's herd, you're driving down the road, there's some cows out there. How many herds? Well, if you're talking about pasture on that piece of land, one. If you're talking about ownership, there could be two. Two different people own some of those cows. Some own five, another one owns ten. If you're talking about kind of cow, there could be three different kinds of cows. You don't stop and go through this, I know, but you do it in your mind. And understanding that will help us understand we use this word church. To begin with, this collective now church, I'll start with an illustration every one of us recognizes. How many churches are there? Ah, you think I'm baiting you, huh? How many are there if you use it like it's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23? How many churches are there? One. In fact, in chapter 4, he said there's one body. Now, what are you collecting when you collect this group you're calling the church? Who's in the group? What?
Those who are saved.
Those who are saved. Saved in Christ Jesus. Right. So it doesn't make any difference if they live here, if they live in another state, if they live in another country. If they're dead, they're still in that group. But John was told to write a letter to how many churches?
Seven.
So now, how can you use the word church and say there's one, and then Jesus told John to write to seven? How can that be?
For a specific location.
They're in different locations. That's true. But when we use the word church, like we talked about a while ago, people can live anywhere. The universal sense, it doesn't make a difference what location. And yet you have seven churches. How are you, in your mind, when that letter's written, how is that collective noun being used? What's connecting the word church to say there's seven of them? That's our terminology. What does local mean? Where you live? Here you live in Houston area, right? How many churches in the Houston area?
Those who assemble in that location.
See, this is the problem. You're right. We had people assemble in this location this morning. Are they part of this church? Visitors? Y'all a part of this church, Matt? No, I don't think so. So it's not just assembling, is it? What? Okay, good passage. Philippians 1:27. It's people who've come together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They work together and worship together for the gospel under some common oversight and through a common treasury. And so it's not just assembly. It's not just being a Christian. But the church in Corinth were not just the people living in Corinth. Some may have lived in Cenchrea, another town not far away. It's those who are part of that group that work and worship together. I don't know if they had an eldership there. It's not mentioned as far as I know in Corinth. But like Thessalonica did. And so he starts off the letter to the church in Thessalonians. You remember how he started it off in 1 Thessalonians 1:1? Y'all don't have that memorized? To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the people in Philippi? Were they in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? So were they part of the church at Thessalonica? No, they're not Thessalonians. These Thessalonians met together, worked together, worshiped together. And that's what our terminology is, the local church. I don't squabble with that. That's a good phrase. But we just need to understand what we're talking about. Let's look at Matthew 18. You say, well, you're just making all this stuff up. No, I'm not. We're going to turn to some things Jesus Christ said. So, we've got a problem here in verse 15 with a man who has sinned. At least that's the charge in view, that he's at fault for something. Now, Jesus lays out a procedure, not to nail him to the wall, but to try to restore him to fellowship with God. In verse 11, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. So this is not designed as an act of revenge or hatred or meanness. It's the idea of saving the man's soul. So what Jesus says, this is his own words. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. How many Christians have went to this man? One. If there's one Christian in a place, is the church in that place? I've got an article, I think I still have it in my files. A preacher wrote a paper, sometimes put good articles in it. Somebody wrote and asked that very question. If I move to a town and I'm the only Christian there, what then? And the guy wrote back and said, if you're there, you're a Christian, the church is there. You agree? Now, here, so let's just stay with what Jesus said. One man goes to the fellow at fault and talks to him. Right? The guy won't listen. What does Jesus say? He says, take one or two more. So two or three Christians go to this guy's house. He said, well, one person can't be a church. How about two or three from the same congregation go to this guy's house and talk to him? Now, we, in our text, we set out that many of you didn't get. But we're saying, like, at this soccer game, there were, I don't know how many yesterday, 10, 15 Christians there. So there's at least three Christians at this guy's house. Has he talked to the church now? Is the church there? Has the church done anything? Well, let's let Jesus continue to tell us. So then he refuses to listen to them. You tell it to the church. Christians is the church. They are the church new. If two or three Christians, he refuses to listen even to the church. Man, church, as we term it, right? So how can a man... What are the possible ways?
Through an agent, through maybe an elder, or by distributive action of the individual member.
All right. So there's a way through an agent, or talk to him about it. There are obviously some problems with that. One, not every member, after he sees about three, to convict the guy of error. Two, after he sees, he don't want 100 people coming to his house. Certainly not in mass, but even following up one another. Hey, is that the church could send a representative? Where do you find the church having an apostle. Apostle. Look, hold your finger at Matthew 18. Go back to Philippians. Chapter 2, in prison. So here's this fellow named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus came to render assistance to Paul in prison, sent by the Philippian church. Now note the terminology Paul uses. Verse 25, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. If you have a New American Standard Version, on the word messenger, there is a footnote. What does it say? What? No, it doesn't. It says literally, apostle. The word actually means apostle, which apostle means what? One sent. That's all it means. We could say delegate if you want to. We use that word in our class this morning. So, when Epaphroditus rendered aid to Paul, who was rendering aid to Paul? Y'all think I'm trying to trick you? No, I'm not. The Philippians, they were rendering service. They didn't go to Rome. They didn't go in prison. They sent Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus went, not as Epaphroditus alone. He went as a representative of the church. And what he did in the church's behalf. Let me illustrate it this way. If you got somebody that's angry with China. They don't like China. They buy them a plane ticket. They go over there with, and somehow or another get some dynamite maybe or something. And they go and they blow up some building in China and kill 10 people. Government doesn't know anything about it. This guy just went over there and killed 10 people. He's a United States citizen. Does that mean there's going to be war? China ready to go to war? Huh? No. That's one citizen. What if three citizens do it? They hide some guns, they go over there and they shoot 25 people. War? But what if these three people do it? A pilot, a co-pilot, and whoever else they need in the airplane. And the airplane says the United States Air Force belongs to the United States, and they're sent by the President of the United States in Congress, and he goes over there and he drops a bomb. Now what? War. Why? Because he's not acting in his behalf. He's acting as an agent of the group. What group? The United States of America. We understand that, don't we? And the same is true with any collective now. They can be viewed collectively as a group, as one, or they can be viewed distributively, individually. So here in this statement we're reading, Matthew 18, two or three Christians went and visited this man and talked with this man, but according to the Lord's terminology, he has not heard the church. Am I correct? So they were acting distributively. You used the term individually a while ago. Either term is good. But they weren't representing the group. Not this time. Those same three guys may go back for this third visit. This time, having presented the situation to the church, the man's guilt is confirmed, and this man needs to hear the church. Everybody's on board. They send the same three guys back. This time it's different. They're representing the group. Now look, if it's true that what one Christian does, the church does, when did this man hear the church? The first visit. That simply is not a true statement. Necessarily. Always add the little word necessarily. Here's why. Is it possible that when one Christian does something, the church does it? Yes, Epaphroditus. See? And so, for example, you contribute into a fund here, don't you? If you're a member of this congregation. You, by putting whatever you put in that fund, you're having a share in the support of men in South America, in South Africa, other parts of the United States. You're not going there, but you're sharing a fund that belongs to the group. And when that fund is used, it represents the group. Let's look at Acts 13. Somebody mentioned this a moment ago about Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the church at Antioch, but they were told to. Don't know if they were representatives of the church at Antioch. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They happened to be at Antioch. But be that as it may, they're sent out of an apostle and a prophet to preach. So, if when two Christians are somewhere, the church is somewhere, and when two Christians do something, maybe the same thing, a church does it. Let's see the problem we run into in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. In Acts 14 and verse 23, they're on this journey, Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 23, they came back to the churches where they had preached the gospel and established a church. And it says, when they, how many people is that? At least two, right? In this case, two, Paul and Barnabas. Are they Christians? Yes. What did they do? They appointed elders in every church. So when two Christians do something, a church has acted. What do you have in this verse? You have one church establishing elders in another church. Right? If Paul and Barnabas, two Christians acting, if that's a church acting, you got that church establishing elders at another church. How would you like that? Two guys come through here and they say, well, we're going to make elders here. Of course, Paul and Barnabas didn't pick out the elders in the first place. Appointed is the effect put for the cause. They taught them the need for and the qualifications of elders. But the fact is, they were not a church appointing elders. Again, it shows that when you have Christians acting, it's not necessarily the church acting, although those two people may be members of a church, even the same church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, this first part of 1 Timothy 5 is responsibilities toward widows. We talk about five kinds of widows, if I haven't missed it. But nevertheless, there's one widow that he talks about in verse 5. He calls her a widow indeed. By indeed, he simply means in contrast to the widow of verse 4 that has children and grandchildren to help her. So, a widow's alone. She's lost her husband. But she may have living children and grandchildren that will take care of her. But a widow that has no children and grandchildren to care for, she's really alone. She's indeed a widow. But there's more about this widow. The kind of widow he's talking about in verse 5 is a godly woman. No, she sets her hope on God, continues entreaties and prayers night and day. We call it a faithful Christian. There's a different kind of widow talked about in the next verse. She just lives for pleasure. She's not serving God. Church has no responsibility to her. That's another study, but an interesting one. But now we get down to verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, and in this case it doesn't make any difference if she's a Christian or not a Christian, the widow that dependent, because this is a relationship based on family. Duties are based on relationships. You ever heard that before? So, those who have this mother or grandmother that's in need have a duty based on the relationship they sustain. And he said, she must assist them. The King James Version, they have man or woman. It's just a manuscript difference. And so, instead of the singular, they'll use the plural. Be that as it may, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened. Okay. We've got a small church. Are there small churches with 5 families? Sure. You've got a small church with 5 families. And, you know, the church here, right here, in World War II, I was told, was only women. All the men were at war. I don't know how many there were, but women kept this church going. So you got a small church. And each family has a dependent widow, mother, grandmother. And each family helps their dependent widow or grandmother. So every member of the church is helping their widowed mother or grandmother. Is the church being burdened? Is the church doing it? No. Now, that's not my terminology. You say, yeah, it is. It's the members of the church doing it. Okay. Do you know that the church in Ephesus where Timothy was went to sleep? Probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, nearly everybody was asleep. So if what every member does, the church does, that church was asleep. But you see, you're taking a collective now and viewing it distributively. He says the church must not be burdened. And note the next phrase. It says that it may assist. In their language, they had singular and plural verbs. That's all one word, it may assist. It's a singular verb. So it's not talking about 5 people. It's talking about an it. These 5 people are working as a it, as a one. So here's a collective church viewed collectively, working collectively. Remember that guy that went over the airplane, co-pilot with him? Are they acting collectively or distributively? Collectively. They're representing the United States of America. See? And so, now, the church, here's a widow that has no children or grandchildren, and these 5 families all contribute to the treasury, and they take money from the treasury and help that widow who has no children or grandchildren. Now, is the church assisting a widow? Yes. And look, folks. This is not my terminology. This is not out of some church manual or writing. This is right here in the Bible. And it's simply the rules of language. If I say, my family is large. Or let me do it this way. If I say, my family is growing. What do you think I mean? What? Growing in number. Got more kids and grandkids and all of that kind of thing. You're looking at it as a group. If I say, my family are growing. Here's my first question. Is that correct English?
It can be.
It can be. It's a collective noun with a plural verb. Now what do I mean? Maybe that they're eating too much pumpkin pie. They're getting heavier. Or maybe over time they're getting taller. Now you're looking at them individually, distributively. That's just a part of language, like it or not. And there are plenty of examples in the English language, and there are plenty of examples in your New Testament. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I have to depend on guys who know Greek. But they give abundant examples of the very kind of thing I'm talking about. So why do we care about grammar? Because the end result of these not understanding this is the arguments that were used in debate to say the church can be engaged in general benevolence to anybody in need, for example. Do you know the two prime verses that were used back in the 50s and 60s? What? Galatians 6:10, do good to all men. What's the other one? You got to have gray hair, I guess, to know this. James 1:27. You don't have any hair, but that's right. James 1:27. So, folks, I'm telling you, church is divided over this. First of all, Galatians 6:10 was misused. It's not even talking about benevolence in the first place. But if it is, it doesn't prove it's a work of the church. Yes, Christians are to do good. The context has to do with doing good and not evil. Go back to chapter 5, verse 13. But church is divided. We ought to have general benevolence. We ought to have a pantry here to help anybody in need. We ought to help widows and anybody in need. Other brethren said no. Division. James 1:27, that we are to take care of orphans, visit the orphans and widows. So we need an orphan's home. Take care of orphans. And church said no. Some church said no, some church said yes. Division. And there are plenty of churches that may be called conservative today, simply because they do not contribute to orphans' homes or colleges or widows' homes or don't have a kitchen or don't have a bus to take people to an amusement park where the members would see no problem with contributing to a home, doing something in general benevolence. What's wrong with that? Aren't you supposed to love your neighbor? So what's wrong with that? Yes, you're to love your neighbor, and it's a neighbor duty. But loving your neighbor, listen, is not the duty of a church of Christ. Oh, you mean the members of the Church of Christ don't have to love their neighbors? Is that what I said? No. Yes, every member is to love his neighbor. But the duty of these people who have come together because of the common bond of being Christians to strive together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, that collective is not designed to take care of needy people, to fix the community. You know, the sidewalk needs pouring, the grass needs cutting, to teach the children how to read and write. That's a good thing to do. That's not the purpose of that collective. But look, if Christians can do it, the church can do it. The church is made up of Christians. The church is not the building. You say, where am I getting all this? I'm telling you, folks, this was in articles. This was in debates. This is what was said. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I'm going to show you that the church, you know, we're doing things wrong here. A bunch of you folks were here this morning, and when you passed by out there in the back, you put money in a collection plate. What in the world are you doing that for? We shouldn't have that. I'm going to show you why. Did you buy anything when you did that? Did you get any return for your service? It was just a contribution, right? A gift. Well, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Galatians 6:10, who was it written to? Churches of Galatia. And people say, that was written to the churches, so anything in that letter the churches can do with their money, with their funds, and elders can oversee. James 1 was written to brethren. It doesn't say churches, it said brethren. And once the argument there is, Christians were told to do it. Christians make up the church, therefore the church can do it. All right, so here this one is actually written to a church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1. Over in chapter 4, look over in chapter 4. In the letter to the church, he says, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you, so that you'll behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. They had a problem in Thessalonica. Remember what it was? Man's not working, not taking care of him and his family. And he warned him here that he's supposed to do what? Don't depend on somebody to give you something. Work. The work ethic. It was established way back in Genesis. There's the garden. Till the garden. God expects men to work. But here, he says to these brethren, don't depend on contributions from others. Work. Have your own business or pursuit of something. So, why are we taking collections? Shouldn't everybody just work? And take care of whatever needs we have out of that instead of what, depending on the church to have people gifts. Maybe the church here needs to start a business. We could start a lumber business and sell lumber. We could rent a parking lot. Churches ever rent their parking lots? Yes, they have. The church is going to business? Sure. Many of the denominations are in business. There's this big fuss about taxing churches. I can see why it's a fuss. They're a business. They just call it a church. Because a letter to a church tells the people in that church they need to work and not depend on contributions, does that mean the church should not depend on contributions for its work? No, does it? I tried to point this out to a preacher I visited with one time because he's making this argument about Galatian letters written to churches of Galatia, so forth. I said, well, if anything in a letter authorizes churches to do it, then this authorizes the church to start a lumber yard and sell lumber and make money. Because that's what he tells them to do. Mind your own business, as it were. I thought the guy could see the problem. You know what he told me? Hey, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought about that. That's where we're at if we're not trying to work through these things. So, let's look at Acts 4 before our time is out. I'll show you something. This is a church in Jerusalem. First day they had over 3,000, right? Acts chapter 3. I don't know how large it was by this time, Acts chapter 4. We see that it was multiplying. And you see that in verse 4 of chapter 4, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I don't know how big it was. But it says in verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That is, they were united in this project, this attitude toward what needed to be done. And not one of them, by the way, we had a class here on the word "and," a couple of them, and how it had different significances. Sometimes it's resultant. They were one heart and soul, and as a result, they undertook this task. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Boy, would you have liked to have been a member of that church? You get to church in your chariot. Assembly's over. You go out. Somebody's taking your chariot home. What are you doing? Don't belong to you, buddy. Nothing belongs to you. Well, my wife doesn't. No, the Bible says right here that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. So you don't even have your own wife. Is that what the text says? That they said they weren't claiming anything was their own? That's what it says. How do you know that's not what it means? Not but. The idiom we talk about so much. But. The emphasis is behind the but. You know, Peter said women ought not wear clothes. Verse 3:3. But. Not but. Jesus said, don't have a savings account. But. Is that what he meant? You can't have layup money in a savings account? No. Same thing here. He said, but all things were common property to them. What does common mean? Belong to all. It's just the opposite of that phrase before it, being your own. So, what's this common property thing? Well, he goes on to explain it. Look at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. Whew. I'm glad I wasn't one of those apostles. With 3,000 to 5,000 people throwing money on my toes. What does lay it at the apostles' feet mean? Put it under their jurisdiction. We use that same terminology today. Something happens and we lay it at somebody's feet. In other words, it's their responsibility. So it's just the idea that here was some oversight of this common fund. If you got a fund belonging to all, somebody's got to decide how it's used. You say, well, part of that's my money, and I think the money ought to be used this way. But Craig says, yeah, but part of it's my money, and I don't agree. And Mark says, well, part of it's my money, and I don't agree. Now, how are you going to settle it? You've got to have a common oversight, one that belongs to all, that all agree on. In this case, it was the apostles. Now, when you get to chapter 5, forget the division. He keeps talking about the same thing, the chapter division. He talks about two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They had some land. They sold it. Their problem was they only brought a part of what they got for the land, which was okay, but they lied about it. They talked like, here's what we got for the land. That was their problem. But there's an interesting thing that Peter says in verse 4. Listen to this now. While it remained, now the little word unsold is in italics, but that's the idea. While it remained, it did not remain whose? Your own. But wait, he said over here back earlier, not one of them said anything was their own. So now we're getting a clarification. You sold the land. It's your money. Okay? Then, after it was sold, who controlled it? It's under your control. You do what you want with it. Is Peter guided by the Holy Spirit? He is, isn't he? He's a prophet, an apostle. But now note the next statement. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart to lie and you lied to God? But now, if when it was sold, it was still theirs and it was still under their control. But once they laid it at the apostles' feet, was it theirs? No. It was ours. It belonged to all. See, it's not my money, it's our money. And who controlled it? The apostles. The common oversight. See? So what a person in a church does with his money, or 10 people in a church do with their money, it does not mean the church is doing it as a church, as a group, as a collective. And if it's an of Christ church, another study, a group that's banded together because of the common faith in Christ for the work of Christ, that group will not take those funds and spend them for things that are not of Christ, going out of a relationship to Christ. Well, I don't know if we've done any good, but maybe we'll at least make you think about some things. But look, folks, these are the very kind of reasoning you may hear. You young guys, I'll be dead and gone. But y'all may hear some of this stuff. Somebody may want to come in. I just got a text last week from a man, an elder in another church in Texas. And they had some new people wanting to be members. They thought they ought to start a drug prevention program. I said, that's a good idea. Y'all ought to have a weight loss program. And maybe y'all ought to have a Gamblers Anonymous too. Is that the work of the local church? The work deals with drugs. The church can deal with drugs. How? Teaching God's Word. Right? Same thing with gambling. But not to form some kind of a separate organization that the church funds and oversees. But these are the problems, folks. And so the peculiar nature of a church of Christ, like I say, is another study. But maybe at least we provoke you thinking. And at least to be careful when you read things and see arguments that it sounds good, but stop and think about it before you buy into those kinds of things. So you've been patient. You've been a patient class. I appreciate it very much. I know it may sound confusing to you, but the more you do it, the more you study it, hopefully it will be clearer to you. And so, have you ever heard this kind of stuff before? Where? Yeah, here. When we studied about the church. Class, series of lessons on the church. But if you're like me, I need to be reminded. Thank you.